Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture this morning comes from Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is Lent. It does not seem possible. I think we just took the Advent candles down, and here we are into the desert. And Lent and this story are, for us, a time about questions, I think. This story certainly brings up the question of evil and the nature of Christ and the power of temptation. Jesus, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and returning from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted by the devil. Here Jesus is described in relationship to the Spirit just after his baptism in the Jordan. And in our story, evil is personified as the devil, and temptation lasts very long time, 40 days. It is all there, isn't it? This is drama. This is imagery that sparks the imagination. And the other thing I think this story does is it brings up every religious and existential question that we might have, all rolled up into a very few verses. It is not exactly a bedtime story for children. I want to tell you a story, though. Lori Brandt Hale is a professor and director of general education at Augsburg College in Minneapolis. And she tells the story of her 3-year-old son after hearing this story. He attends children's worship, and he hears this story told. And afterwards, he asks her, "Hey, Mom, what do you know about the devil?" And she said that in the beginning she started going all the way back to Augustine and wondered if she should describe conservative and liberal theologies and interpretations of the story, and asked herself, is he ready for process theology? And then asked herself, am I ready for process theology? And then she remembered he was 3. And so she asked him, "What do you know about the devil?" Well, he began, "The devil talked to Jesus." And she thought, good, he was listening when he was in Sunday school. "The devil was mean," he said, which made his mother ponder the relationship of mean to evil. But while she was pondering the question, her son leaned in closer to her and dropped his voice to a loud whisper and said, "If I were in a store and you and Dad were on one aisle, and I was on the other aisle, and there was candy, the devil would say, "You should take some." And she says she was struck by how her son had picked up the temptation part of the story and the personified tempter. When in her life, she said all she had ever really thought about was verse 8, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him," and that had shaped her life. So she thought she might explain to him that the story's more about how Jesus responds to temptation than the temptations themselves, and how Jesus' response came with this full knowledge that obedience to God will bring persecution and misunderstanding and the cross. And then she remembered he was 3. And she said she considered that he really had understood the story by the way he had described it to her. So she asked him, "Honey, if we were in a store and Dad and I were on one aisle and you were on another aisle and there was candy and the devil said, 'You should take some,' what would you say back to the devil?" And he replied, "Oh, I would say thank you." That's exactly what I did when I read it. I laughed out loud. I thought, I have to tell you this story. I mean, at least he had manners, right? "Oh, thank you." Well, after I stopped laughing, and I started thinking about Lent again and Jesus being tempted in the desert and the temptations in my own life and in yours, I began to reflect back over our lives and thinking about all the times that temptation had come into them and how it's so much easier just to say thank you. Jesus's temptations were hunger, but they were about the material world. Things were difficult. What did he need at a difficult time? One of the temptations was about power and authority over his life and over others' lives. He was being offered a great deal of power. And then there's the all-famous testing of God, which is my personal favorite, where you do something in your life that you know could cause harm. You do something that you know is not the right choice. And then you pray to see if God can intervene to help clean up the mess from the choice that we made. The material world, power and choices that put us in harm's way, and then expecting God's angels to protect and to minister to us. These are all pretty good temptations, aren't they? And they sound familiar even in today's culture. There are temptations every day that lead us away from the divine will. But this story is not just about temptations. Lori Hale was right. It is also about choice, about Jesus' response to the temptations. Because Jesus could have so easily just have said, "Thank you," and gone on his way. But what he chose in this wonderful story is obedience to God. He was hungry, he was confused, but he continued to seek out God's call for his life, and he chose to be obedient to God. Saying no to temptation and saying yes to God is certainly a much more difficult choice. But for us and for Jesus in this story, it marks the beginning of his ministry and it frames his entire public teachings. It frames everything from the moment he's rejected at Nazareth to his arrest to his crucifixion. In the desert alone, the question for Jesus was, would he compromise his relationship with God by failing to acknowledge that God had sovereignty over his life, over all life, but at that moment, especially over his life? And the story is wonderful in that Satan is using scripture to bait Jesus. It's one of my favorite parts of the story. Satan says at the end, "For it is written." I've heard many times over the years, and I know I've probably done this myself, where someone quotes scripture to justify a choice, a decision that, when placed under the close eye of the gospel, looks more like an excuse to go in a direction that is contrary to what Jesus lived and died for. Jesus made a choice to be obedient to God, and through that obedience found true freedom. Because the way of obedience and the way of freedom are simultaneously always the way of God. I love you, Sheldon. The way of obedience and the way of freedom are simultaneously the way of God. You like that. So how can it be that when we are obedient to God, to that which we know is some truth in a moment, because truth is elusive, isn't it? Every moment we're trying to grasp onto it. But in that moment, when we hold on to that thing that we know is true in that moment, how do we find freedom? Today, in our world, believing that God is no longer necessary to protect us from hunger and hostile threats does lead us away from true obedience to the values that Jesus died for. We really are very independent. Today, our prosperity and our secular worldview creates in us an understanding that all life is separate from this covenant relationship with God. And that causes us greater temptations to spiritual forgetfulness more than actual hardship. We lose our way spiritually because we pretty much have all we need, don't we? When we go home, there is food. There's enough. Our Ash Wednesday service this year, each year we have a theme. When we come to the Ash Wednesday breakfast, we finish it by writing down something on a piece of paper. And this year, we wrote down those things that need to be cleared away in our lives, those personal things that keep us from being in right relationship with God, acknowledging that Lent is a clearing season. And we always take those pieces of paper and we put them in an urn and we burn them and we use the ashes to go on our forehead. We watch the holy smoke rise up as we let go and clear away those things that keep us from God. And included in all of those things that all of us write down, I'm sure there are some temptations from our good life. The story of Jesus in the desert is a story of discovery. It is a story of clearing away. It is a story of his rendering his heart to God, and in the process, having his heart rent, torn, as he moves towards Gethsemane. What are the temptations in your life that have been presented to you as needs rather than wants? What falsehoods have you been given rather than truths? All around us, we are tempted by lies that sound truthful. We only have to turn on an advertisement to know that we have been given lies. Jesus heard the truth of God's call in the midst of all these false claims, and he wanted to help restore honor to the world and to bring about the kingdom of God. And that required Jesus to say yes to God. If he had said yes to the world, he would have had to say no to God. He would have had to say no to obedience to God. And that would have required him to say no to the freedom and the love for humanity that are the marks of his sacrifice. Our Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It is the prayer we pray each time. And the good news of this story is that when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, the Spirit did not just drop him off, but stayed with him that he might grow stronger in his faith. If we choose this Lenten season to be an intentional time of reflection and clearing away, we will be open to the grace of God, and we will encounter a faithful God who leads us not only into the wilderness, but also through the wilderness. And for that, we can all say, "Oh, thank you." Amen.